Whoa!
It's the stunning and rare sky show captivating the nation from coast to coast.
I can't believe what I'm seeing.
The Aurora Borealis, lighting up the night sky from Wisconsin to the Arizona desert and even as far south as Florida.
This is insane.
Okay, this is incredible. Okay, this is incredible. You gotta see this. Oh, wow. This is...
منصور جانی کیڑو خوبصورت مناظر ہیں یار ماں ہو بدوا جے کو نا کوسو قزا ہوندیا وہ منا بارش کو پوتھندیا لیکن اے تے نہیں شے لگے تھی
ایڑی خطرناک شے دسی تے مجھے رونگٹا کھڑا تھیاں
Just look at it! The whole sky is literally on fire!
Dit is hem. Dit is nou wat ik echt afvink.
What is going on?
It's the top of the sky right there. Do you see how it's boiling? It looks almost like it's boiling of light. Okay, this is almost a bit scary. It's so strong.
Yeah, isn't it beautiful? Oh, look above you, look above you, look above you. Look at that! Awesome! Oh, that's insane, isn't it?
This guy behind the camera, Ben, rushes into the house. Guys, you gotta come outside now. You gotta see this. You gotta see this. It's happening. It's happening.
It's purple!
Boys. Boys, look that way. Look left. Look left.
Look at the aurora.
Turn around.
Oh my god!
What do you mean where? Marth, look up.
That was pretty cool. I don't know if you saw it last weekend, the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights. The heavens proclaim the glory of God, Psalm 19 says. The skies display his craftsmanship. We've had some pretty cool things to see up in the heavens over the last few weeks. The eclipse, and now the Northern Lights. And when God moves, it's extraordinary. And there, I showed you that clip. It was fun for me to just go on YouTube and put a bunch of reactions together and show the variety from full-blown, overwhelmed enthusiasm and excitement to the one guy who's looking at his screen and somebody sent it to him. He didn't know what it was. And he's, what am I looking at? What is that? It's confusion to the woman. I don't know if you caught it, but she says, it's a little scary. It's honestly to see this up there. I don't quite know what to make of it. I don't know how to take it all in. And there's, of course, the science behind it and the God who created the sun and the God who created the solar system and the galaxies and the universe. There's a storm in the sun, and it breaks through, and it meets different, I'm going to be real, you know, kind of simplistic elementary definition here. So the sun storm hits the elements of our atmosphere and creates color. Vibrant, beautiful, glorious color. The heavens proclaim the glory, your glory, God. We see this around here from time to time. And on the day of Pentecost, it's a good time for us to remember that and to consider the different reactions people have to God's Holy Spirit and to the invitation to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to take in something even more remarkable than the Aurora Borealis or the eclipse or a derecho that hits that's just so overwhelming and intimidating. But that's the way the Day of Pentecost story begins. Today's the birthday of the church. So turn to the person next to you, wherever you are, whatever local site, campus. Hello, campuses and local sites. If you're watching online, turn to somebody and say, happy birthday, church. Go ahead and say it with enthusiasm. Happy birthday. I'm glad you're here. Because the story in Acts chapter 2 is the Pentecost story. But in more down-to-earth terms, it's a birthday story. It's the birth of Christianity. It's the birth of the Christian church. Jesus said it was going to happen like this. And when it happened, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And on the day of Pentecost, there's wind and there's fire, and those are the things that usually, and rightly so, capture our attention and most preachers. I'm going to go there for a little bit today. But then I want to take you deeper as your tour guide through the Pentecost story. I want to take you to a part of the story that's often overlooked and yet I think so highly relevant and applicable for us today. Penna means 5 or 50, and so it was 50 days after the Passover that the day of Pentecost happened. Jesus said it was going to happen. In fact, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's to your advantage that I'm going to ascend to heaven, because when I do, the Holy Spirit will descend upon you. So I'm going up, Holy Spirit's coming down, if you will, and when he does, you will receive power. Everyone say power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes. The power comes from the Holy Spirit, and you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So the wind is an image of the power of God. Wind is something that God used, his spirit, in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. It wasn't written in King James English. It was written in Hebrew first. And as it's written in Hebrew, there's a word called ruach that's used for wind. Ruach also means breath, the breath of God, the breath of life. It also can be translated as spirit, and often is in the Old Testament. So this one Hebrew word has a multiplicity of definitions. It's like a diamond. Depending on the angle you look at it, you get a different view of the light breaking through and maybe even the colors that come out of it. So ruach, this rich, biblical Hebrew word, God formed man out of the dirt from the ground. Genesis 2:7 says, the first human being from the ground and blew ruach into the man's nostrils, the breath, the ruach of life. Same word for both. The man came alive, a living soul. So it's the ruach, the spirit, the Holy Spirit, the breath, the wind of God that gives you life. Otherwise, you'd just be a collection of, you know, bones and flesh and blood and water and that's it. But you have a being. You have a soul. You feel things. You experience things. You live. You have a life. You're awake. You're here. That's the Holy Spirit. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have any of that. If it weren't for God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit then initially means at the start, at the beginning of the race, God gives you life. He puts his ruach into you. He puts his breath into you. And when we die, that spirit, we no longer are alive. Now we're just physical body. That's all that's left, but there's no life left in that body. Only then the resurrection, because we're joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have the hope and the promise of a resurrection to new and everlasting life. So God's got that covered by the grace, the amazing grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to grasp in all this is the power of the Holy Spirit is no small thing. It's the fullness of the power of creation, of bringing dead things to life and giving us beings and souls. That God wants to do that again for us now. He wants to empower us by renewing our spirits. This is where the language of being born again comes from, that we would have a new life by being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church story, the Pentecost story. The people experienced wind, and then they all came running out, and then they received power like Jesus said they would. That's why it's good. It's to your advantage. I'm going to ascend to heaven. The Holy Spirit's going to descend. And just as God is confined to one physical human body through me, the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. So the Holy Spirit can be with you, and the Holy Spirit can be with you, and the Holy Spirit can be with those of you who are in Pennsylvania watching the service right now, and the Holy Spirit can be with those of you who are in Kansas City and Omaha and Clear Lake and all of our different campuses at Waukee and Grimes and everywhere else. And he can be with me. Undivided full attention of God at all times. You have that. Do you tap into that? Do I take advantage of that? So on this Pentecost Sunday, it probably behooves us. I haven't used the word behoove in a sermon for a while, but there it is. To step back and consider these things on a deeper level. There's wind and there's fire. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. Historians and Bible scholars say probably 250,000 people in Jerusalem that day. Maybe less, but somewhere around there, give or take. It's about the population a little bit bigger than the city of Des Moines. Everybody was there. And what's remarkable about that is the city of Jerusalem probably had a population of about 30,000 at the time. Even though it was a central key city, the holy city, where the central temple of worship was for God's people, it had a population, historians and Bible scholars say, of about 30,000. Why were there 250,000 people there? Well, it's because it was a Jewish holiday called the Festival of Weeks, and religious pilgrims would come from all over the region, from as far away as Italy Europe and Eastern Europe today and Western Asia and Northern Africa and all throughout the Middle East. They'd come to Jerusalem to worship God and to celebrate this holy day. We're calling this sermon series Holy Days in May here at Hope. And Pentecost certainly qualifies as one of those holy days. God has set it apart for them. And he shows up with wind, the same spirit and breath of God that brings dead things to life. He's about to bring something to life that's going to change everything. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. And then they saw flames or tongues of fire appearing and settling on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And at a certain point, you're just going, what? I mean, if you've never heard this story before, if you have heard it before, try to imagine you haven't. So there's wind. It's like, okay, wind, you know, it happens sometimes. Storms hit. And sometimes the storms are so big, it draws us out of the house. Like when there's a tornado warning in Iowa, and all of our wonderful weather people say, take shelter, go downstairs. And I go outside, and I get to hang out with my neighbors. Because we're all checking out. Oh, hey, what do you see? I don't have a problem. It's mostly the men, just to be honest. The women are too smart. But we're all like, oh, look at that. That might be you think that's a tornado? That might be an F5, like we know. Oh, what is it with us? I don't know. Sorry, Jerry Ann. We appreciate you, and Ed. We appreciate what you're doing, but boy, you got to listen better. Imagine being Luke, though, who wrote the book of Acts. It's really the Gospel of Luke Part 2. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's there to witness it, but then he's got to write it down. It's why I didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about the Northern Lights from a scientific background, even though I'm fascinated by that. Sometimes you just have to behold something. Sometimes you just have to take it in. When I was in college, I had a roommate. There were a bunch of us who lived in a house together my senior year. He's a great guy, one of my best friends still. But he had a little hang-up with, like, moving forward in his relationships with women, with any woman. And it wasn't because he didn't want to. It's just that he overanalyzed it. He'd say, well, there's this, you know, person. She's in my chemistry class, and I'm really attracted to her. I really think that maybe we could have something. And he says, and I've analyzed it. And he'd take out a written list. Here's the reasons I think maybe I should ask her out, and here's some of the reasons maybe I shouldn't. What do you guys think? And he'd ask us this like 27 times a day. We're like, just go on a date with her. Just ask her. Why don't you just go see how it goes? Sometimes, and just, we do this as Christians too. We analyze things so much. Let's parse the Greek verbs. Let's do the hermeneutical studies. Let's dive in, and I'm all for it. I'm a Lutheran. I love that stuff. The more heady, the better. This is kind of our lane. This is what we groove on. This is what Lutherans bring to the ecumenical table is head knowledge, is theology and doctrine and understanding of these things and atonement theories and not just the cross and the resurrection, but what does it mean and how does it apply and how does it connect? And let's bring all the pieces and connect the dots from old to new throughout Scripture. I'll do that all day long. I'm here for it. But once in a while, in fact, daily, faith should not just be head, but also should move to heart. So that it isn't just something we ponder. Well, you know, the reason the sky turned green and purple and gold the other night was because of all these different scientific phenomena and all these things that are happening. And there, yeah, I know, that's true. But what about the part where it was just awesome? What about the part where you just enjoyed it? where you just felt it, where you experienced the wonder and the glory of it all, where you just took it in. And then what if faith could move from heart to hands and feet, to the directions we walk in life, to the things that we do, to the ways that we serve with our hands, to the ways that we help, to the ways that we care, to the ways that we reach out. Now you're talking about a church after God's own heart, which is our theme. All throughout 2024 as a church, to be a church after God's own heart means we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We know we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have a relationship with God where we ponder God and think about God in our heads. We don't check our brains in at the door when we come and worship and just have a buzz, you know, feeling experience. But we also have that experience. We also open our hearts to the wonder and the majesty and the glory and the miraculous nature of the God who made all of this. And remarkably, in a way that we cannot fully grasp, no matter how far our science goes or how far AI goes, it cannot recreate a soul. But God does. So we're talking about a power that transcends the best of what we can ponder and think collectively together. We're talking about a God who's bigger. We're talking about a God who breathes life into us. We're talking about a God who brings dead things and awakens them. Rise up. Awake, O sleeper, the Bible says. Rise up and Christ will shine his light upon you. Does that describe your Christianity, your walk with God? As Christians of a certain kind of piety and background, and Lutherans certainly can fall into this trap, we're really good at talking about God in first person and second person of the Trinity. God the Creator, first person. God the Heavenly Father, the perfect Father, not a bad Father, the Father we should have had if you don't have a good Father. We're good at talking about Jesus Christ the Son and the purpose and the meaning and the direction of his life and how it all holds together. We like to think about these things and worship this God, Father and Son. And then we get the Holy Spirit like, we're not even so sure what that's all about. Pretty much that's for the Pentecostals, right? And the Charismatics and the Holy Rollers and the people who, you know, you can see on TV once in a while or maybe that's your background. And so that's for people like that. And we don't really get it or understand it. So let's go back to God as Creator, God as Savior. And the Holy Spirit, yeah, okay, it's there. For the 33rd millionth or so time in my preaching ministry here at Hope, I'm going to say, folks, if it's in the Bible, it's Lutheran. For those who say it doesn't sound very Lutheran to me, oh, but Lutherans are Bible people. And if it's in the Bible, it's us. It is our story. So Luke's writing. How do I describe this? How do I articulate this in written words? Sometimes life happens in ways that are so big, it causes us to sigh. With expressions and gasps that are too big for words. But Luke does his best, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, so there's these flames. I can almost feel him writing it. Still inspired by the Spirit. He's like, flames. But what I saw was more than flames. It's like, let's call them tongues of fire. Let's just write that in. Let's imagine, look around the room you're in, wherever you are. Look at the people, not me. Make them uncomfortable. And imagine they become human Bic lighters. All of a sudden, poof, there's a flame that pops out of the tops of their heads. It's kind of a fun visual. Go ahead and enjoy that for a second. Only the fire, which is real, isn't burning them up. How does God use fire in the Old Testament? Well, he shows up for Moses through the burning bush. Starts the central story of the whole Old Testament. But notice in that story, if you're really into the scriptures and the details, the bush wasn't being consumed. It wasn't burning up, even though it was a real fire. So God brings the full power, but he doesn't bring any of the harm. Later at Mount Sinai, Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments, and there's a big fire on top of Mount Sinai to represent the presence of God. Later, as God's people are on their exodus into the freedom of a new life in a promised land, they set up a worship tent, a tabernacle in the center of their camp, and there's fire there. Because the presence of God is there. Where there's fire, it's the presence of God. Where there's wind, it's the power of God. And so it's no accident that it's fire and wind that shows up on the birthday of the church. It's the power and the presence of God. So Luke is writing this, and he's saying that fire appeared and settled on each and every person. The 120 Christians, that was the whole Christian church. Those of us, all of us, the whole church was gathered for a convention in the upper room where we'd had the Last Supper just a few weeks before, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And this is what trips up a lot of Christians or Lutheran Christians too, is we say, I don't want to start speaking in tongues. That just sounds a little scary. There's these miracles, really? Discernment, really? Words of knowledge, really? Yeah, really. It's in the Bible. It's what happens when you come up and somebody prays for you and you're like, were you reading my mail? How did you know what to pray for? Because they have the gift of intercession. It's not them, it's the Holy Spirit. I got a C+ in speech in college. I'm not making that up. How do I stand up here every week? Anxiety, nervousness, bottle of whiskey in the back, and the Holy Spirit. All that was true except for the whiskey. I don't drink. But there is a Holy Spirit who gives us gifts for His glory that may not be our talents. But it's a gift, and that is part, a big part of what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. But that's not the main point, biblically. Sadly, we've minimized what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit in a lot of Christian circles, and we make it sound like that's the only part of being filled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we use it as a litmus test. What are your gifts of the Holy Spirit? Are they good enough? Are they as good as mine? Can you speak in tongues? Oh, you can't. Oh, well, I don't want to hang out in your group then. I'm gonna go hang out over here with the people who do. What miracle gifts do you have? I got Spirit. Yes, I do. I got Spirit. How about you? Then we actually read what Scripture says, where Paul says, oh, all those miracle gifts are great, but if you really want to strive for the big gifts, go for faith and hope and love, the greatest of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the greatest of these is love. And elsewhere in his letter to the Ephesians and his letter to the Romans, Paul makes it even more clear, more direct. He says, here's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It means that you know. It means you know, not just you believe, but you know and you experience and you feel. You know that you know that God loves you. And if you don't know that, I'm not mad at you. I'm inviting you to open your heart because you're missing the best part of Christianity, this side of heaven, which isn't just to think about God. It's to know as you think about this God, let it slide into your heart. That this God loves you. The way Paul puts it is, I want you to know what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. I want you to know how high and how wide and how deep God's love is for you. Do you? Because if you do, you're going to live differently. You're going to watch the news differently. Even the distressing news. Even the news that makes you say, my goodness, what's happening to our world. You're still going to have hope. Because you know there's a God who loves you. And you know there's a God who wants to fill everybody up that he's made with that same love. He wants to fill them up with his Holy Spirit. Do you know this? Do you know that you don't have to wait to meet God someday in heaven after you die? But God wants to meet you this morning. Right here. Right now. In this moment. A holy moment set apart for you. That this would be your birthday. Your born again day. Your Pentecost day, your I'm filled with the Holy Spirit day, your I don't just have a Christianity in my head, I got it in my heart. I want to open my heart to experience the revival of my soul, to be born again into a whole new life. So, well, that sounds complicated. I'm not sure I qualify. I'm not the most religious person in the world. I haven't always lived a moral life. I don't know all the Christian things a lot of Christians know about Bible and prayer and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I don't. It seems really complicated. It's really easy. Jesus says, ask and this gift will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Make some room. Make some room for God. Because he's not just waiting to meet you after you die. He wants you to know that he's with you now. You say, yeah, but he's invisible. The Holy Spirit's invisible. How am I supposed to believe in an invisible God? I don't know. Do you believe in the wind? Do you see it? No, what you see is signs of it. What you see is the product of it, the result of wind. You feel it in your senses. You feel it on your face. You feel it as it breezes through your hair if you have hair. You feel. Or if you don't have hair on your head, just, you know, on your ankles or something. I don't know. I was going to say your back, but that was too personal. It's the thought that God gave me, and then I realized it wasn't God. That was just my flesh. Do you know that there is a God who loves you like this? That's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Take all the other stuff and just set it aside for a moment. Plus, if you do get filled with the Holy Spirit and you start speaking in tongues, you can turn that faucet off. God's not going to force it on you. If it's intimidating to you, just not right now. Maybe later. It's a gift of prayer. I'll maybe tap into that later. Right now, I just need to know God loves me. And he does. He loves you that much. That he would send his son to die for you. How is it we take that for granted? So when the people came to Jerusalem, they came from all, here's a map, they came from all these different places, from far as away as Italy to Europe and Eastern Europe today, Western Asia, the Middle East, Northern Africa. And this is the part as your tour guide through the Pentecost story in Acts 2 I want to point out to you, because it's one we as preachers and Bible teachers often just kind of neglect or miss. But it's the one that everybody was talking about. Because the wind brought everybody out, the 250,000 people in Jerusalem. What's going on? What's happening? And then they saw the tongues of fire. Luke wrote about it. But what they talked about the rest of the time, the crowds anyway, was the languages, the people speaking in different tongues or languages. And they were coming from all these different places, so they spoke a lot of different languages. And what's remarkable is they said, we all hear these people speaking in our language, even though they're speaking their language, which is the opposite of what God does in the Old Testament with the Tower of Babel. There was a time and a season for that when he spread people and had them speak different languages. But now through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's bringing the church together. And he's saying, this is a unifying force that there isn't anything that can compete with. It's an undefeated uniter. If we lived in a world that was divided, this would probably be more meaningful to us. But imagine we do. Well, we do. We live in a world that's divided over the silliest things sometimes, and some really serious things too. And we say, oh, if we disagree on this, we can't be together. And a lot of times we say, we can't even be church together anymore because we disagree on a few things. Details. Important details, but details. And what this story reminds us is that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity draws people together. Biblical Christianity is courageous, and courageous is not a preacher standing up and becoming a pawn for a political cause. Creative power, the power of the Holy Spirit, courageous power, is the power to point to a Holy Spirit who unites, who brings people from all these different ethnic backgrounds and nations and languages and says, wow, even more remarkable than the wind, even more remarkable than the fire, is the fact that you are in a place where everybody's speaking their own language and you understand every word of it. And it's not just that phenomenon, it's the content of what they're saying. What they're saying is, we're giving glory to God through Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection. And everybody understood it. If you only spoke English and you were there, you're hearing people speak in Spanish and Russian and Greek and Italian and all these different languages, and you hear and understand every word as if they were speaking in English, even though you know they're not. Extraordinary. And it blew them away. How can this be, they said. As we begin to land this plane and start our descent on this sermon, just three questions that were asked through the rest of Acts chapter 2. How can this be? Well, it can be because God is powerful and he finishes what he starts. I have fond memories. This weekend is the weekend of the high school state track meet at Drake, the big blue oval. And this is a picture from it. And this looks like the start of a boys' relay race because they're holding batons. And you can tell by the pylons it's the beginning. So I just put that image up there as an illustration to say what God starts at the beginning of the race with you by breathing life into you, by giving you life, by giving you a soul, by giving you a spirit, by giving you feeling and experience and meaning. He'll be faithful to complete it. He finishes what he starts, or at least he wants to, and he's waiting for you to make room for him. He wants to finish what he starts for you. His power is on full display. Second question, the people say, okay, five verses later, it's the power of God. That's how this can be. Okay, we get that. What can this mean? What are we supposed to make of the fire and the wind and the languages and all this stuff that's going on? And there were three different reactions, just for the sake of simplicity and making the point. A couple of weeks ago, I made the mistake of saying I don't use emojis when I text. And my wife uses like 57 emojis when she sends a text. And some of you made fun of me for it, and I've gotten conservatively 32,000 messages from friends since then. And some of those of you who are the chippiest friends of mine, you just send me messages with no words and only emojis. And then you put like, get it? Okay, so I want to go on the record and saying I am now pro-emoji. So the first reaction that people have in the crowd is they see the wind, or they feel the wind, and they see the fire, and they're experiencing the power and the presence of God, and they hear the languages, and that really has captured their attention. And they say, oh, they're just drunk. Some sort of trick, the fire thing, and, you know, storms happen, and so they're just trying to justify it. They're the same kinds of people who say Jesus didn't really walk on water. He probably found some stepping stones along the way. In the middle of the Sea of Galilee, do you know how deep that is? The sea didn't really part for Moses. They just found a dry little isthmus that they worked around, and that's probably how it was, because we have to minimize God and put God in our comfortable boxes of what we think is possible for God. And what we don't understand and we're ignorant of, we tend to make fun of. Funny how we do that as human beings. It's one of our weakest moves, is we mock the people that we're intimidated by, we're afraid of, we're scared of, we don't understand, we don't have a frame of reference in our minds for. So we just lash out at them. This is the seed of prejudice and all sorts of isms. Oh, they're just drunk. And in this world today, there's plenty of anti-Christian sentiment. There's plenty of people like, oh, those Christians. And it's even becoming kind of popular, especially with young generations. I put a graph up a couple of weeks ago on Confirmation Sunday to show you that millennials and Gen Z have skyrocketing depression rates in this country like we've never seen young generations experience before. And meanwhile, what we're teaching them is, hey, there's more important things in your life than church. There's more important things in your life than faith and hope and love and God. And even if we say something different, we say, well, God's the most important thing, but if we have a graduation ceremony at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning like Ankeny does next week, I guess it's Sunday off from church. Or like some of the Des Moines schools have. Those schools don't need to answer to me. I'm not like putting them on trial. But they do have to answer to God. We all do. We all have to answer to God for distracting people from worship. From telling new generations, hey, you know, that tournament's more important than God. That thing you're doing, having friends over or relatives over for the weekend means we aren't going to go to church because we're just too busy. We've got things going on. We've got graduation parties. We've got stuff. We're a little too busy for God right now. And what we teach is that God's really great, but there are more important things in life. And so there are the people who are angry and anti-Christian, and then there's the people who are on fire. See how I did the fire? I'm really into it now. They are completely amazed, and then there's, I would say, sadly, the majority of Christians in America. And some non-Christians, too, who when it comes to God, they say, yeah, I kind of believe in God. Or you say, I totally believe in God, but meh. What I'm really excited about today is the WNBA game, or the NASCAR race, or lunch, or the open houses I'm going to, or the dinner we're going to have, or the walk we're going to take, or the yard work, or the gardening I'm going to do. And please, don't misunderstand my heart. You don't have to minimize those things. Those things are important. Those things are great. Those things are wonderful. But there's one thing greater. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, the sisters, when Martha was busy in the kitchen getting everything ready, oh, well, it's a big party. I don't have time to worship you, Jesus. But Mary did. Mary took a knee in front of Jesus and was worshiping him. And Martha comes in and says, hey, Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me. We got a lot of work to do. And Jesus says, no, the opposite. Mary's chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha, you're worried and distracted by a lot of things, but your sister's getting it right. She's making time. She's not saying meh to God. She's not saying, well, when I'm not too busy, I'm here. I'm all in with you. But there are other things really that are more important. And I'm going to teach the world around me, including generations below, younger than me, this is how we live our lives. God's really important until something else is more important. that can't forgive their sins, that can't resurrect the dead, that can't breathe spirit and wind and hope-producing confidence and a peace that passes all human understanding into our kids, that can't breathe it into us, that can't take a bag of bones and flesh and blood and water and bring it to life. As good as those things are, as wonderful and inspiring as those things can be, you don't have to minimize those things as long as you're maximizing God, as long as God comes first. At the end of the story in Acts chapter 2, it says 247,000 people were baptized that day. I'm sorry. It says 3,000 people were baptized that day. I was reading the screen. That means 247,000 people were saying, meh. Well, maybe a few thousand of them were saying they're just drunk, and a few thousand of them were saying, we're completely amazed and blown away. We're all in. But most of them were saying what most Americans say to God, to Pentecost, to being filled with the Holy Spirit. I got more important things to do. I'm kind of apathetic about it, kind of indifferent. That's what meh means, in case you're wondering. I'm not really cool enough to use the word meh. I'm just borrowing it from cool people on social media. Don't be meh with God, because that's what deflates us, and that's what deflates our kids. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, they say later, some believers trying to find God. Later in the book of Acts, as Luke writes it, they're meh. They're like, holy what? Who's the Holy Spirit? What's this? We understand God. We understand, we hear you talking about Jesus. Who's this Holy Spirit? He's God. He's God in the present tense with us right here and right now. Job is the most depressed man in the whole Bible for good reason. Says, God, I had only heard about you before. I was meh, but now I'm on fire because I've seen you with my own eyes. Have you? Have you experienced God's presence and his love? Because you can't, it's too complicated. I can't get it. It's here. It's free. It's easy. Open your heart. Ask for it. Receive it. And it's done to you. We've had experience with this around here. Here's a picture of the worship center at Lutheran Church of Hope, where a lot of you are sitting right now. You're sitting on a cornfield. 25 years ago, this is 1999, and some of the people, this may or may not have been the guy who was directing the choir a little bit earlier, and his lovely wife, Erica, and some others, and there's Kelly Hamburg, who's our church council vice president today, and Pastor John, who was a pastor here at the time, and all. That's how big the church was. When we took the shovels to this ground, it was a little bigger. There's people on this side, too, but not real big. There were 120 people on the day of Pentecost. But then the Holy Spirit showed up. On a pretty regular basis, people will call me, especially since Outreach Magazine last year named us the fastest growing church in America. I'll get calls and say, how you doing it? What's your secret? Honestly, not just false humility. I don't know. Well, I do know. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the same God who shows up, and it's a bunch of people around here who know this God shows up for them and loves them, and they're all in. They're a church after God's own heart, and that's contagious, and it spreads. You know what else is contagious? Meh. And it's spreading all throughout the church in America. Meh. I mean, you know, churches are corrupt. They are, and they should repent and change and humbly turn back to God. But churches are also the bride of Christ, the Bible says, and the body of Christ, and the temple of God, and the hope of the world. And so you can't say, biblically, I believe in God, I just don't believe in church. You can say it, but it isn't biblical faith in God. So if the church is messed up, fix it. If the church needs to be cleaned up, clean it up. If the church needs to turn around, turn it around. Be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing, not just in your life, but in the mission that he calls us to do, because this promise is for you, Peter says at the end of Acts chapter 2. He says it to the whole crowd, not just the already convinced believers, not just the fired up, tongues of fire on top of their heads people, to the meh people. He says, this promise is for you. Don't miss it. Don't go home without it. It's for your children, and it's for all who are far off. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Experience the power of God's love. What does this mean? It means victory. Like these four girls experienced this weekend from Northwest High School, because they ran two laps around the track as a team, a relay team. The 4x2, I think it was. Am I close on that? Yeah, 4x2. And there's a hopester or two up there, too. Look at the smiles on their faces. They ran two laps around the blue oval at Drake faster than any team of four girls has ever done in the history of Iowa high school athletics. That's phenomenal. That's absolutely phenomenal. They didn't just win state. They won high school. They won Iowa. They beat every team that's ever competed at any track meet in the state of Iowa. That's how fast they are. That's how gifted they are. That's how well they did. And they worked hard for it, I'm sure. And so, look at the smiles. How do you not have joy when you accomplish a goal? It's victory. It's victory. Enjoy it. Go all in on it. But let me say this, using this as an illustration. The victory God wins for you is even better. Victory over sin that would keep you apart from God for eternity and keeps you from a new life right now, that drags you back into the prison of sin over and over again, which is why God wants us to change, repent, change the way we think, walk in a new direction, not just say, well, you know, that's just me. It's not you. Turn around. Change the way you think. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to win victory over your sin, victory over death, victory over death. We're mortal, but God shows up by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ says victory for you, victory for your loved ones. That's not meh. There's nothing indifferent or apathetic about that. That's the greatest gift our world has ever known, and it should put smiles on our faces wider than theirs. And we shouldn't forget it. Day by day, say, God, fill me up with your Spirit again. How can this be? It's the power of God. He finishes what he starts. What can this mean? It means victory. Finally, what should we do? Repent. That's what Peter says. Turn around. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized to mark that changing of the way you think. And then you will experience the joy. Let's get fired up. Let's understand the victory God has won for us. He's given us a soul. He's given us a life. And then he forgives our sins and renews our life and resurrects our life and restores us. Victory forever. Awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. I'm the penguin with the symbols today. Wake up, polar bear. You're really cute and all that, but come on. God made you for more. And Christ will shine his light on you. How do you do this? Create some space. Weekly worship is not a polite suggestion from God, not from me, from God to us. It's a command, and all of God's commands are for our benefit. I wired you up to worship me weekly, no matter how busy you are. If you're too busy for worship, you're too busy, and your schedule needs to change. There are no throwaway Sundays. Oh, we don't have to go this week. There's nothing meh about the love of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Make space for God with daily devotions, daily prayer time, daily reading of God's word. Make space for God in community. Make space for God in mission. Make space for God by joining the mission of the church, by becoming a church after God's own heart and an individual Christian within that church after God's own heart. If you do, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter says, and then you get the Spirit fingers. I'm guessing 8% of you saw this movie. It's called Bring It On, and I was going to show you a clip, but it's wildly inappropriate. But this part isn't. This is the consultant that the cheerleading team at high school brought in to teach them how to win the cheerleading competition. And he saw what they were doing with their hands as they were doing their routine. He says, these are not spirit fingers. These are spirit fingers. What we're doing a lot of times in the American church is not Holy Spirit. This is Holy Spirit. We go, we grow, we group, we give, we gather, which aren't just phrases for our new member class. They're taken right out of the Pentecost story, the birthday of the church story. You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, Jesus says. Go, devote yourself to the teaching of the apostles, biblical teaching. Grow, Have fellowship, get in community, get in groups, break bread together with your friends at church, pray together, get into a group, do life together, give, use the gifts that God has given to you for the glory of God, and gather in worship like we're doing here today. Every day they continued, those who were on fire, meeting together, knowing that there's a God and this God loves them. You do not have to wait until you die and go to heaven to meet God. He wants to meet you right here and right now. Let's pray for that. Gracious Lord God, stir up in us a keen awareness of your presence. Open our hearts to receive your Holy Spirit. Fill us up so that we know just how high and wide and deep your love is for us. And let that bring us the peace that passes all human understanding, and a joy that's untouchable, and a direction and a guide and a compass for our lives, a confidence and a hope. God, we're asking, so please give. We're seeking, so let us find. We're knocking, so please open the door. Fill us with your love, your spirit, from the tops of our heads to the bottom of our feet, so that we know. We know, we experience, we take in your love. And let us do this again tomorrow and the next day and the next day to be filled by your spirit again and again and again. We thank you for this incredible gift. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Happy birthday, church. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Cynthia, you're here and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.